Has anybody ever been in a room with absolutely no light at all? Probably we all have had something pretty near that. And it can be quite scary, actually, where there is literally no light and you don't have any light with you. And the reason that you can't see in a room that's blacked out is because there is no light. That may seem like a crashing glimpse of the obvious. But imagine that you had with you in that room a blind person. And as soon as somebody switches on the light, immediately you can see. But whether there is light or there is no light, for the person who has no sight, there will be no vision. So you can either not see because there's no light, or you cannot see because you're blind. And that's the point that I want to make this morning. I want to talk about light without sight. Because I believe that it's perfectly possible to have light and yet not see. And I think that this morning, as we think about this, just think, how much can I see? How much am I seeing? How much light do I have? Or is there a problem with my sight to a degree? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just don't want to go through some religious exercise this morning of hearing a sermon and singing songs, Lord. We desperately don't want to do that, Lord. We'd rather not be here, Lord. It must be about experiencing your life, Lord, and growing in you, Father. Otherwise, we're wasting our time here this morning, Lord. So, Father, we pray that in the time that we have to look at your word and to consider what you may be saying to us, Father, we pray that you give us light, Father. We pray, Lord, that you give us the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot see, Lord. You said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Father, we must have revelation this morning for our hearts, Lord. So we pray, Lord, and we ask you that you would open up our eyes, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would make our hearts sensitive to your word, Lord. We pray that our ears would be open to your word, Father, and that you would give us a heart that is inclined to do what you say. We pray for your mercy, Lord, because you are patient with us, Lord. Many things we've heard so many times, Lord, and we haven't got it and we haven't done it, Lord. Thank you for your patience. Would you extend your mercy to us today? And where we are blind, Lord, would you give us sight? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Light without sight. I'd like us to have a look at the last chapter of Acts. There was a band once called the last chapter of Acts, wasn't it? Second chapter, was it? I thought there was another one that was called Acts 29. You know, Acts finishes at 28. It's we are the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. And, in Acts chapter 28, it's really a solemn end to the description of the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, and that had been given to the early church as a model and a demonstration to us of what God really wanted church to be like. God didn't want church to be like this today. He wanted something much more exciting, much more growing, much more vibrant, much more living. And we aspire to something much greater than we have. And it's all written in the book of Acts to encourage us to reach out for something greater. Thank God for what we've got. Yes. But Lord, may we have more. In Acts 28, the last chapter, I want to just describe this last passage of Paul's life. We know that after he'd written these words, he went on for a short while, and then he was martyred, like all the 12 were martyred as well. But verse 23, when they'd set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. He was under house arrest. And he was explaining to them, and that's the Jews that he invited in, all the Jews that were in Rome at the time, and the leaders. He was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. So for 12 hours, he had a window of opportunity where he'd got all the Jews into where he was under house arrest. And he spent that whole day preaching, explaining, trying, it says, to get them to understand about Jesus. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. And this is what I want to look at this morning. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. And when he'd spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute amongst themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So he then had another 2 years when he invited everybody in, but his policy was always to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And so he gave them an opportunity and he had a day with them. Would they listen? It says that some believed, but others, it says, would not believe. It wasn't just a matter that they could not believe, but they would not believe. And it says later in the chapter, in the prophecy of Isaiah, it talks about how they closed their eyes. They closed their eyes. This thing of spiritual blindness is something that is really a deadly reality. It's a completely deadly reality. All over the world today, there is spiritual darkness, a darkness that leads to death in eternity. When Adam and Eve had the choice of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or not eating from it, God said to them, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And the moment they ate that fruit, they died spiritually. They didn't drop down dead, but they did in time. But death, like a disease, got hold of them, and something happened at that moment in time. The devil came to them in the form of a serpent, and he said to them, God knows that if you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God. He actually lied to them. He also said, when Eve said that if we eat of that tree, we'll die, he said, you surely will not die. He lied to them blatantly. But one thing was true. He said, in the moment that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened. And it says that when they ate of that fruit, their eyes were opened. In that, he was correct. But incredibly, in the moment that their eyes were opened, their spiritual eyes became blind. And a terrible darkness fell upon the earth so that everyone who was born of man was blind spiritually from that point in time. And all of us here have experienced that spiritual blindness. I know that for 17 years of my life, despite the fact that I heard the Bible read and I went to chapel at school and whatever, I was spiritually blind for 17 years. And then after 17 years, something happened and the light switched on and I began to see. And yet I heard the gospel many times before then. Certainly a number of times I'd heard the gospel, and it was complete darkness for me. And this is described in 2 Corinthians, where it says that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving so that they will not understand the gospel. That's what it says. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. And because Adam and Eve chose to close their eyes to God, a blindness came upon their hearts. And this is reality for us, and this is reality for our families, and this is reality for all our friends. There is a spiritual darkness that cannot be broken just by understanding, just by explaining something. Jesus is the light of the world. It says in the beginning of John that the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. It says, he has explained him. No man has seen God at any time, but he has explained him. The whole purpose of Jesus coming upon this earth, well, not the whole purpose, but part of the purpose of his coming, was that he would show to humanity what God was like. Everybody had a twisted view of God. They didn't understand what he was like. Maybe they thought he was just all kindness. Or maybe they thought he was all judgment. But Jesus came to show us what God was really like. And if you want to understand, know God, you must go to your Bible and you must read the Gospels. And there you will see the nature of God in human flesh. And Jesus came to demonstrate the love and the holiness and the majesty and the power of God, all wrapped up in that one glorious child. I love the story of the wise men who traveled hundreds of miles, led by a star, to a stable in Bethlehem. It's a beautiful story. To find a baby born into poverty, born into obscurity, who was not born in the Jerusalem Hilton, but he was born in a stable where there was no room for him. And there's something hidden about God. It says in the Old Testament, surely you are a God who hides yourself. Why would God hide himself? I don't know. There are many things that I don't know about God, which I don't think I even have to know. I don't know. Why was Jesus born into obscurity? Why did God wait 4,000 years until revealing the Son of God to us? I don't know. But I'm glad that he was. And he's there today to be perceived and looked at if we want to know what God is like. And for 3.5 years, he demonstrated the love of his Father. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He spoke wisdom. He was pure. He was holy. He was obedient every single time. He demonstrated to us what the Christian life is all about. He was full of life, and the life in him was the light of men. Church is not about singing songs. It's not about hearing sermons. It's not even about reading your Bible. It's not about doing things a certain way. It's not even about going out on the streets and evangelizing. Essentially, Christian is Christ in me. It's the living one. It's a living thing. If there isn't something living in us here this morning, if there isn't something rising up inside us that wants to praise God, that wants to connect with him, then we're missing something in our Christian life. In him was life, it says in John chapter 1, and the life was the light of men. And we will never be able to give light to men and women if we do not have the life of Jesus flowing through our lives. It's all about him and that life in us. The Pharisees. Jesus said, you have the key, but you stand in the doorway and you stop people coming through. I hope that we're not guilty of that as a church, of having the key but not going through ourselves and stopping others coming through because we don't take the key and turn it ourselves. The key to the world is the church. That's why we're praying. That's why we're seeking God's face. That's why we're saying to God, is there anything in me that offends you, that is stopping you moving in the community? The key is in the church. And the key at that time was with the Pharisees. They had all the scriptures. And you know, they had Jesus there for 3.5 years. They had the light right in front of them for 3.5 years performing signs and wonders. And yet they were blind. They were absolutely blind. They could not see even Jesus standing in front of them because that darkness was over their hearts like a veil. That's the power of the darkness. And they had all the scriptures. If Jesus came in today and stood in the middle here, there may still be some that might not believe. They said to Jesus, you know, Lazarus said, look, if I come back, or the guy, do you remember the guy who was pictured in hell? If I come back from the dead, and Jesus said, no, they've got Moses. They don't believe him, they're not going to believe you. We think if we saw the signs and wonders, that would be enough. But it's not true. Historically, when the eyes of the church have been opened, when God's power has been poured out on the church, the community has an opening of eyes. And they start to see when the Holy Spirit moves. Because it's not our understanding. It's not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not our earthly wisdom. It's not working it out. It's the Holy Spirit revealing it to us that takes away the blindness. Even Jesus, the Son of God, the light of the world, he said, I am the light of the world. Even the light of the world standing right there, they could not see it because their hearts were closed to him and they were proud. The Bible is not enough. The Bible is not enough. I love the Bible. I believe the Bible is God's word. I'm hungry at the end of the day if I've not read the Bible. It's become my necessary food. I love the Bible, but the Bible in itself is a dead book. Unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Do you remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? They were walking along and this person comes alongside them and starts to walk with them. And they're talking about all that's happened in Jerusalem and this person comes along and he says, you know, you're foolish and slow of heart to believe. Didn't you understand all the things that were written in the prophets? And they couldn't understand, but it says their eyes were opened to understand the scriptures. They couldn't understand and they had Jesus walking alongside with them and they were blind. They couldn't see. It wasn't just the Pharisees that were blind. The disciples were blind too. They couldn't see the cross. They couldn't see what Jesus was there for. There was a blindness over their hearts, largely until Pentecost. But even after that, they were still a bit blind. We know that the Bible is not enough because through history there have been wonderful men and women of God who have had the Bible in their hands. And there are many things in the Bible that they did not see. If you go back to Martin Luther at the time of the Reformation, he had the Bible there, and the Catholic priests, they had the Bible there, and it was there for them to read. But he had a revelation, and the revelation was justification by faith, that if we trusted in Jesus to forgive our sins, we would be forgiven. It doesn't seem like rocket science, but that revelation completely rocked the church at that time and caused the Reformation and a complete transformation as God by his Spirit revealed something in the middle of the Dark Ages. A blind person who does not know that they are blind can cause a lot of damage. A blind person that does not know that they are blind can cause a great deal of damage. So that's why we need to know if we're blind or not. Maybe we're partially sighted. Maybe we're partly blind. It's good to know where we are, because the worst thing is being blind and not knowing that you're blind. That's why I'm praying for my friends and my family, that the blindness will be taken away from their eyes, that like I as a 17-year-old, I would see the light. So Luther saw something. And then George Fox came after him, who started the Quaker movement. He saw something. Wesley saw that not only could we be forgiven of our sins, but we could walk free of our sins, and that our lives should be entirely sanctified. And then people like Seymour came along at the beginning of the 20th century, and they'd seen that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, they were all there for us to have. But they had been there for 2,000 years, written in the scriptures. It had always been there. So why didn't they see it? Because we must have revelation to understand God's word. Don't just believe what people tell you. Don't just believe what the books say. In fact, there are a lot of books around today. You shouldn't even believe what's in them either. We need to read the Bible with the Holy Spirit. As Smith Wigglesworth used to say, some people read the Bible in the Hebrew, some people read it in the Greek. I read the Bible in the Holy Ghost. And that's how it should be. We must read the Bible with the Holy Spirit, asking him that our blindness would be taken away. Are we blind? Are you blind? Am I blind? Are you blind? One blind here. There is a darkness on our hearts until we get to heaven. Paul himself, who had been blinded by the light of Jesus on the road to Damascus, when he said, I saw him brighter than the sun. And he saw Jesus so bright that he became blind. And the moment he became blind, he got his sight back. Isn't that strange? Like the moment Adam and Eve's eyes were opened up, they became blind. The moment Paul was blinded, he got his sight back. But he was only partially sighted. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a dark glassly. Now we see in part. Now we prophesy in part. But in time we will see face to face. And when we see Jesus, we'll see everything clearly. And that's a day to look forward to. But through time, God revealed more and more through the scriptures. Some people have said that this thing of kind of gradual revelation through the ages is like the furniture in the tabernacle. I know I've spoken about this before, but there's one thing particularly in this that's excited me afresh. That when Martin Luther came, it was like the altar of burnt offering was restored and the blood of sacrifice, justification by faith. It was like then as you went further into the tabernacle and you got to the laver where the priests would wash themselves before they ministered the holy things. And that was like Wesley, who believed that you could be washed entirely and you could walk free from your sin. And then you walk into the holy place, and there you have this incredible lantern that gives light. It was called the lampstand, and that was a picture of the gifts of the Holy Spirit being manifest through the church, and that came back through the Pentecostals at the beginning of the 20th century. And then if you walk on further, there's the table of showbread, And that was like, I think that's like the charismatic movement. And the priests used to gather around that table and there were 12 loaves of bread and they would each eat of that bread. And it's like there's something happened in this century where God has poured out his spirit in a way that is, has caused us to have fellowship with one another. There's been a love across all denominations. Barriers have been broken down. And now we understand that we are one people and whatever denomination or the little refinements of our doctrines, we are supposed to sit around the same table and eat Jesus together. And then there's one final part, one final bit of furniture before you get into the Holy of Holies. And that was the altar of incense. David said, "May my prayer be to you as incense." I believe that in the before Jesus comes back, that there will be something of a revelation about prayer. I think that's the last thing there that God is restoring back to the church, that he wants the church back on its knees. And I believe that he's breathing that into us at the moment, a desire afresh to pray, that the church would become obsessed with prayer, which is fellowship with God. I believe that's something that's coming, that's something that must happen. Maybe speculation, but okay. Are you blind? Why do you need sight anyway? Jesus said, "The Spirit, when he comes, he will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit wants to bring reality to us. We must have reality. I think a lot of church life has been about keeping us happy. As somebody's written a book, entertaining ourselves to death. The church has become very often just a place of entertainment. We just come in and we have a good time and we have hopefully, maybe, a good sermon. We understand something and we go home entirely unchanged. That's how church can be. But I don't believe it should be that. The church should be growing. When at school we had, we used to have at school things called a Lent mission. And what we had a revival one Lent mission, which was very exciting. And then I think the year afterwards, somebody came along, an Anglican canon, and he said this. The only thing I remember of all that he said was this. He said, "Growth is the evidence of life. Growth is the evidence of life. If something is living, it's growing." If we're living, maybe you think you're shrinking as you get older. Apparently you do. I've probably gone down, you know, a few millimeters. But my cells are growing. The cells are being replaced inside me and they are growing. And there's something that is growing. And that should be the case in the church. The church should be growing. If there is life in the church, it is a growing church. The church in the book of Acts was a growing church because it was full of the life of Jesus. And we are praying, aren't we, that we will again be infused with the life of God. That's why we're on our knees. That's why we are praying and crying out that God would again give life to the church. That's what revival means, life to us. I read some really alarming statistics the other day, and we need this. We need the truth. We mustn't think that everything is fine. There's a gospel being preached that you just got to believe that everything is fine, that we are just blessed. Everything is hunky-dory, you know, hallelujah. Everything's fine in the church. It's not. It's not. In these church statistics, and I can email this to anybody that's interested, please ask me, I'll email them to you. But the extent of this is a thorough research done by the Christian Research Institute, I think. I read about it in the Times, and it was clearly written out, and it was called Religious Trends in Great Britain. It wasn't just about how the church is now, but it's what the church will be like in 2050. In whatever it is, 41 years time, that if the church goes on at the rate that it is going, listen to this, This is what it will be like in 2050. If we just go on as we are, this is why things must change. This is what the situation. There will be less than 1 million Christians. There will be almost as many Hindus. And there will be 2.5 million Muslims. 2.5 million Muslims, 1 million Christians. Would we be a Christian country? Are we a Christian country? I don't know. Something has got to change. Does that alarm you? Does that awake you? Does that make you worried? That really, really bothers me. I don't want to die in I don't know how many years' time and leave an inheritance of a church that is going downhill. I want to be part of something that's living and growing. God, help us. Have mercy on us. Lord, would you do something in us? It's not enough. Now, we thank God for Alpha and all the people that have got saved through that. We thank God for cell groups and the people that have come in through that. We thank God for the charismatic movement and the evangelical movement. But those movements have hardly made a dent on the statistics of church decline in this country. That's the truth. Now, my God is a God of all hope. So I'm not telling you that to depress you. I just want you to know that if God doesn't do something, we will continue in decline. And I don't want to be part of that decline. So I'm praying to my God, and I'm asking that he'll do something in me and something in us that would reverse the trend. And that is why we're praying and taking it seriously. Are you blind? Are you blind? You need the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin. It's interesting how the songs that we sing talk about mistakes. I read that one this morning that we were singing. You know, we make lots of mistakes. Well, we do make lots of mistakes. Some of our mistakes are sin. And God will not move in power through a sinful church. It would seem very clear to me from the things that people have received, even in the prayer meeting this morning, the prayer meetings on Friday, things that people have shared, that God is saying, I want to clean up the church. I want you to deal with your sin. If this was Charles Finney's time, he would have given you a list of 23 sins and said, if you're serious about revival, then you must read that list 3 times. You must read it, you must make notes, you must read it again, and you must pray over those things. And just check yourself out. My wife won't mind telling you this, because she says it's good to be humble. She said she read 23 of those sins yesterday and discovered that she had 22 of them. And the one that she didn't have was censoriousness. And the only reason she didn't have it was because she didn't understand what it meant. I think we just need to let the light of the Holy Spirit shine on our hearts. I've been letting God do that a little bit over these months, and I've never felt more righteous in my life. Now, that sounds crazy, but there's, you know, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, it doesn't bring us down. It doesn't bring us down. There's something glorious about truth. It cuts in and you feel good that at least you're in the truth. At least you know where you are. I've got a business at the end of the month. One of the most worrying things is not knowing where you are. And so we do the figures. We add up the sales. We add up the costs and we look at the profit loss account, and it doesn't lie. And we know where we are because we've added things up. And we need to know where we are as well. It's a good thing to know where we are. Sin is like bad breath. Sin is like bad breath. All of us, one time or another, have probably suffered from this disease. You know, the worst thing about bad breath is that everybody else knows you got it, except you. Isn't that true? But being Christians... It's like the woman on the plane when We were coming back, the children and I were coming back from somewhere on the plane, and there was a lady who got up from the seat in front, and she got a large bit of chewing gum on her bottom. And I kind of debated, do I tell this woman of her plight, or do I let her suffer embarrassment for the rest of the day? And in the end, I bit the bullet. I'm not sure it was the right decision, but there we are. Everybody else could see the problem apart from her, and sins like that as well. And Jesus said that. He said that the trouble is, he said, is that you've got a great plank in your eye, and you're looking at the splinter in everybody else's eye. You're judging everybody else, and you can so easily, I can see what's wrong with Johnson. You know, I can see that splinter there and not realize there's a massive great beam of judgment hanging out of my eye. That's how Jesus put it. So we need the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin. We need him for revelation. I'm going to stop talking now and just ask that we would just pray for a little bit now. Let's just close our eyes, shall we? Lord Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Lord God, you're a God of all hope. Thank you that you're not a God that depresses us, Lord. Thank you, you have hope for every situation, Lord. I want to thank you that you're a patient God. Thank you for those 8 times in Jeremiah that it says again and again, I rose up sending my prophets again and again, again and again, again and again. Lord, you didn't give up on them. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, Lord. Father, we don't want to be like those guys in Acts that listened to Paul for a whole day and closed their eyes. We want to be those that open our hearts to you, Lord, that see, Lord. It says at the end of that chapter, it says, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and return and be healed. Sight is the beginning of healing. Sight is the beginning of healing. If we can't see, we can't be healed. If we don't know we're sick, we can't go to the doctor. Sight is the beginning. Then we hear. Then we return. Then we're healed. Lord God, we ask you for sight today. Let's just pray that in our hearts. Lord, give me sight. If there's one thing that you remember from my talk this morning, remember this prayer of Bartimaeus. When Jesus went to blind Bartimaeus, he said to him, what do you want? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Father, that's our prayer this morning, Lord. Help us to see. Help us to see the state of our hearts, Lord. Help us to see if our hearts are hard and unresponsive, whether we've become dull of hearing because we've heard so many times and not obeyed. Father, would you soften our hearts this morning, Lord? Would you soften our hearts? We humble ourselves before you. Father, would you show us the light, Lord? Would you show us our sin? Would you show us ourselves, Lord, like Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. Lord God, we want to see you. We want to see you like Isaiah saw you. We want to see you like Moses saw you. We want to see you. Lord Jesus, we pray, help us, Lord. We pray the prayer of Moses, Lord, show us your glory. Oh, we want to see you, Lord. We don't want to be like the Pharisees who stood unmoved by seeing you for 3.5 years. We want to really see you, Lord. Forgive us for the times when we haven't responded to your word, Lord. When we've heard and not acted, Lord. Please, would you incline our hearts to do your word, Lord, not to just hear this morning and do nothing, Lord. We pray you grant us a spirit of prayer, Lord. Help us. Help us to pray, Lord. Help us to see. Help us to understand. Lord Jesus, help us, Lord. Elaine, would you like to just share that thing you saw in the prayer meeting? Stay praying as Elaine just shares this.
There was a person looking through a window, and they were looking at the outside, and they could see the people, and the people could see them, but they couldn't actually reach each other. And God was saying that that's the state of our hearts, that there's a separation between us and the people that we need to reach. And because of that sin, that hidden sin, the things that are, you know, affecting our lives, things that we may not even be aware of, there's a bit of a blockage. And God literally, he showed me not only a window, but a tree, a Christmas tree. And, you know, as we get ready for Christmas and we prepare that tree and we glitz it all up with lights and tinsel and baubles, you know, obviously there's a season coming. You know, next year is a new year, and God wants our hearts to be different. He wants us to be different so that we can actually move forward. And so we just need to ask God about those things that are actually preventing us from moving forward, those things that actually are, you know, keeping us separated from the people that we need to reach. So we, you know, we just need to ask him to do that.
Thanks, Elaine. Onmin, would you mind just coming to the front? I wonder whether we could sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Father, would you open our eyes, Lord? Would you open our eyes, Lord? We need to have our eyes open to what Jesus did on the cross. We can't see it. We cannot see it by ourselves. At the Welsh Revival, they said that Mount Calvary became like the Himalayas in our vision. That the whole nation, it's like God opened a vision of Calvary over the whole nation. And all they could sing about, all they could think about was the cross. And I think that we haven't appreciated the cross. I haven't appreciated the cross. And let's pray, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes. Show us the cross. Show us Jesus. Show us the Father. Show us ourselves. Show us our sin. Open my eyes, David prayed, that I may behold your law, wondrous things out of your law. Lord, would you open our eyes? Let's make this our prayer. As a church, Lord, would you open our eyes over this Christmas time? Lord, would you open our eyes? If you've got the words, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. It was written by somebody who understood the cross, something that it had meant something to them. Let's stand, shall we? Help us to see, Lord. Help us to see. Help us to see. Open our eyes, Lord. Oh, Lord, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. We want to see him in his loveliness, in his beauty, in his glory, in his holiness and his majesty. Lord, would you open our eyes? This morning, would you give us a revelation?